This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to be, in fact, we're taking the month of January to investigate and look into a little bit about what that means for us and some of the specific ways that we can do this. Starting a new series, I'm calling it Church in the 21st Century. And not necessarily going to be focusing on new truths out there, but instead, we're going to be looking at old timeless truths. But then how does that play out today? You know, we live in a day and an age of the digital realm and just a lot of stuff going on. And so how can we take the things that we learn here and as a church apply them today? So what I'm going to do is ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 John. 1 John, go all the way back to the very back of your Bible. You find that big one, Revelation. And then you have a few postcards of Scripture, you know, like 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. But right in front of that is 1 John, and we're going to pick up in chapter 4. And with you being there, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me out of sort of a reverence for the Word of God. I'm going to be reading to you this morning this passage out of the Legacy Standard Bible Version, which is basically the New American Standard updated. It still remains highly literal, word for word, according to the text. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Father in heaven, you said that in the last days, that because lawlessness is multiplied, that most people's love would grow cold. And we do see this in our world. And our prayer this morning, may it never be said so of us. Today, our prayer is that you would deepen our love for one another, and for the people that you have placed before us in this world. And we will ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I know all of us have stood in a large room at times and you say something and all of a sudden you hear the echo that comes back. It's a real source of entertainment for young children. It's also a source of entertainment for older children too. But there's always a fundamental rule to an echo. And that rule is it requires an original sound in order to get one that comes back. That echo has this reverberation that occurs because something kicked it off. Something began everything. Otherwise, the room will always remain silent. And love is the same way. Love needs a source. And we live in a culture that talks about love constantly. I mean, it's about every third pop song comes out is going to be about love in some way, shape, or form. Every rom-com is oriented in some way around love. In fact, love is something that's actually been politicized. And it's not new. That has been going on since the beginning of time. But people take a trait or something that they want you to acquiesce or agree towards, and they couch it and frame it in love, such that if you agree with me, you'll be a loving person. If you disagree with me, you're not a loving person. And it gets manipulated. And a lot of times we look at love and we treat it in some ways like, well, we talk about falling in love, right? Kind of like you fall into a ditch. It was unavoidable. It's just something that happens. Or love is some sort of a vibe, maybe, that we generate on our own. But the Bible tells us that love isn't random, and it's not merely a falling into something, and it's not a tool to be manipulated. Rather, if you'll allow me, it's a lot more like an echo, and we have to seek its source if we want to find out more about it. Now, usually in a passage, what I'll do is I'll take the text and we'll expound upon it, and at the end, we'll kind of pull it back together and say, what's the big central idea of what we're looking at here today? I'm flipping that around on you today. I'm going to give you sort of where we're going up front. And we're looking at God's love and finding out that God's love is the one that moves first, it takes action, and now moves through us. And again, this is a timeless principle, but we're going to also be investigating. Now, what does this look like in 2026 for us in a world of screenshots and isolation? In a time and a place where people feel very comfortable venting their spleen and throwing out their emotions online, and all in the name of authenticity, right? And yet, there's this idea of safely hiding behind the screen, such that I can talk to you, but I can also hide my heart from you. I can find a level of protection and safety in that. And my goal is that this text makes us look at our own hearts in new ways and how we'll engage in this. So in looking at this text and this passage, first point that we see about these is that the source of the echo of love is that it originates from God. God is the initiator of love. That's where it comes from. He makes a radical claim here in verse 7. Love is from God. And then he doubles down on it when you go into verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And I think a lot of times when we think about God and love, it's almost like we view it as some sort of a mountain, and he's on the peak. And so we're just going to do these various things. We're going to try a little bit harder. We're going to be a little bit more tender, a little bit more kind, a little bit more patient, maybe a little bit more spiritual. And if we do more and more of these things, eventually we will get to a height and to a place where God will look down and go, oh, I see you. I love you. And he'll finally accept us. And yet what we see here in this text is John completely flips that script around, that the love of God is not going to be the result of any sort of an effort that we make or that we do, but rather it's a gift of God based on his character and who he is. God is the initiator. So before you even thought about him, he was already thinking about you. Romans 5:8 highlights this, reminds us of it, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did not wait for you to first clean up your act, and then he would love you. He didn't wait for a friend request from you, and then he would respond to that. No, instead, he took the action. And there's a degree of this that most of us understand and we get, especially those of you that are parents and you've had very young children before. Because think about a parent with a little baby that they now have. That baby has done nothing to earn anything from you. In fact, if anything, the baby takes. This child hasn't mowed the lawn. This child never says thank you. This child doesn't do the dishes. In fact, if anything, it's a little bit more of like a sleep-depriving, high-maintenance roommate that actually pays no rent. And yet you take a parent with that child, and they love that child, although he or she has done nothing to earn it. And eventually, you would hope that the child recognizes that love and sees it in that parent and would respond to it. But it's always initiated by the parents. The parent initiates. The child eventually will respond. And in the same way, our love for God is always going to be a response to his love first for us. Y'all know the very familiar passage of John 3:16, but look at the order. For God so loved the world that he gave. He started this. He initiated. Well, if that's going to be the source behind love, then what does it look like in real time? And the text again shows us that love is made visible through action. You see this here beginning in verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. So love isn't just some sort of sentiment or feeling that God has for us. This love took the action of what we just got finished celebrating here at Christmas. That he would become incarnated. He wouldn't just remain up there while we are here. He made a point to be with us and amongst us. And why is that important? Because of verse 10. And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God took on human flesh. That was going to be his first act of love. He'll go from heaven to the manger, such that his second act of love can be going from the manger to the cross. This is how he would manifest it. And the text here says so that he would be a propitiation. Not exactly a five-syllable word we use oftentimes. You know, what are we talking about when we say that? Think of propitiation as sort of like a term that indicates a legal peacemaker. It's going to resolve a situation, but it's also going to resolve the relationship between the two parties on the backside. It comes about when a serious debt has been paid off. But does that mean that the relationship has now been fixed. Propitiation says, yes, it would be. You think about if you go to court, you can't just say, you know, a judge just can't look at an offense and go, oh, it's fine, let's just pretend it didn't happen. Because the minute that happens, the judge is corrupt. The judge is not seeing justice through. That has to happen. But oftentimes what we find is when we see justice occur, there seems to be this harshness behind it and no restoration, no reconciliation between the two parties. Propitiation is going to be the act of satisfying justice so that the relationship can be restored. That's a big deal, ladies and gentlemen, a big deal between you and God. God was the one offended by our sin, and he's the one that took the action of showing love by sending Jesus to step in to absorb the penalty, the wrath against that sin on our behalf. And now justice is served. Payment has been made for us, for the one who knew no sin now became sin. And now God says, I want a relationship with you. I don't want you to just feel bad because I did these great things and now look at what your role was. I'm doing this so that we can be together. I mean, imagine it like this. You're driving down the street. You go into your neighbor. For whatever reason, you lose control of the car. And your neighbor has a nice car, $150,000 Porsche. And for whatever reason, you hit this thing and you smash it up real good. Can he forgive you? Well, of course he can forgive you, but he's still out of a car and justice has not been served. You did an action, he's out of a car. If he didn't want to forgive you, if he wants to take you to court, then you're going to lose and you're going to be paying this thing off longer than most of your college loans were. But imagine instead something else happens. If your neighbor, seeing your devastation, goes to the insurance company and says, okay, we got to get all this restored. I'm going to pay for the insurance, and they go to the car payment. I'm going to pay off the rest of this loan, and I'm going to do all this. It writes a check, so to speak, out of his own retirement fund, liquidates that to pay for everything here and get it all set for the car you destroyed. What's happened here? He has settled the debt. It's been fixed. Justice has been served. The car has been paid. The bank is content. Insurance is content. And then he looks at you and says, and now I hold nothing against you. Anger is gone, and he's not going to see you as his debtor, and he makes that clear. I don't want you walking down the street and looking down the street and avoiding eye contact. I don't want you avoiding me altogether. We're going to be friends. We're going to be close, and he's never going to see you as that person who goes around destroying very expensive cars. All that's been settled. The relationship has been restored so that you can have friendship. Now, folks, that is a kind of love that blows our circuits. It's very hard for us to grasp, but God's love is so big that he was willing to pay his own price. He didn't lower the standards of justice and just go, well, let's pretend that didn't happen. He kept the standard of justice because he's God. And in order to get us off the hook, so to speak, he went on the hook for us instead. You've heard me say before, beyond the cross, not even God can go. That is love, to take care of our sins and then to show us his love. So God didn't just send a Hallmark card, ladies and gentlemen, or just a, hey, I'm thinking about you text. No, he sent the only thing that could cost him anything, and it cost him everything, in his son. That's love. Well, if that love comes from God and it's made visible through action, then that means that our echo as recipients of that kind of love means that love is now both our responsibility and our opportunity. Verse 11 is where we enter into sort of the now what behind the passage. It says, beloved, if so God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now the Greek word there for ought is ophelo. It's a legal term meaning to owe a debt. It's kind of like you've been forgiven of this much. Now, you have the obligation to forgive in like manner. You've been loved this much. Now, you have the obligation to love in like manner. And so, God's heart of an initiating love is what drives us to seek to have an initiating love with one another and with others. It's his love that creates a heart of obligation through imitation. It's not merely inspiration. We are backstage by Jesus, and now he's putting us out there on display, which means you and I, when we're showing this kind of love, that's impossible to do if you're going to move to the fringe of the church, if you're going to move to the fringe of the community, if you're going to move to the very outer edges in order to avoid the people that God has put in your path. Do you want people to see God? I got news for you. They're not going to see him in the clouds any more than you are, all right? They can see him in us when we move towards one another and when we move towards others. 1 John 3 says, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. That means to love is to initiate things with others. And that'll give to others what we've been given. Love is going to be both verbal, but it's also going to be active. Now, all this brings us sort of to the so what behind of our church and our church life. You know, one of the things that I've observed is people talk about the different sizes of churches and getting lost. My own observation, if a church gets to be about 70 people, you're at a place where if you don't show up on a Sunday, people won't notice you. You realize that? A lot of times we think, you know, how come nobody sees me? Well, when you get to certain levels, people can't see you if all you're doing is coming in and leaving. Your presence hasn't been felt. And the gospel calls us not to be at this observation level within the church where we just kind of show up and we, you know, sit in the pew and we participate for a Sunday by singing and sitting and nodding politely. But instead, there's an engagement that God calls us to have and that we're to be a part of. In other words, we're meant to integrate into the church, not just observe it. And if God moved towards us while you and I were far off, then how can we stay far off and away from each other? Incarnation always promotes integration. God became flesh. He became among us. The call is now you do the same thing. You engage with one another, and you engage outside of here as well. So with all that, let me just give you three practical steps for this year for Blue Ridge Bible Church and how ways that we can grow in our love and through the church in 2026. So here's going to be the first one for all of us at large, and that is a call, and that is to get off the perimeter of the church. And the call is either get into a life group or to get into some sort of small group study. Now, we've said this before with people. A lot of times people look in the, I've even had people ask me this. You kind of say when you got to be a part of a life group, kind of make me feel bad if I'm not going to be a part of a life group. That's not the objective, all right? All a life group is it's a ways and a means that we are providing for you to get and to have a consistent point of intersection in the lives of other people. Not random, not sparse, not here and not there, but a consistent point of intersection. And it's when you have that consistency with other people that you begin to share life with them. And so whether that's in a life group or whether that's in a type of a ministry that will allow that to happen, that's what we're calling you to. Because it's in those spheres that you're going to be able to start to live out some of the one another's that Scripture calls us to. Like love one another, serve one another. I find this one interesting. Bear with one another. Why does God say that? Because sometimes we can barely get along with one another. And that's going to be the opportunity for you to grow in your love, just as it is for those other people as well. That can't happen in a large room where all you're doing is staring at the back of somebody else's head. You've got to be in and amongst them. You've got to be sharing life and moving within these circles. It's got to be a place that's small enough that notices when you're not there. The goal behind these things that we say repeatedly is that this is a place where you can be known and you can know others. Do you have that? If you don't, 2026 is the time where you need to pursue it. And one of the easiest ways we facilitate that is through life groups or through some other means of ministry. And again, I understand not everyone is in a season of life where they can be a part of a life group for whatever reason. Sometimes those windows open and they close. Well, if that is you, then here's the second charge. And that is another thing to consider in all this is to join some sort of a serving team. John 13 shows us Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And it's there he says, as I've done for you, so also should you do to one another. An act of service that we would have towards one another. And when you serve on a team, I don't care whether it's greeting at the door, or maybe it's working downstairs with the nursery, or maybe it's working with a tech team in some way, shape, or form. All this has the same objective. You're trying in some way to take the invisible God and make him visible through the people that you're engaged with. And through the people, potentially through these ministries, that this ministry will impact and be a part of and will help. But God does that through us. And your love in and amongst those different spheres will have an impact. Now, let me tell you the reason why often we don't do this. Not always, but often. Fear. What am I afraid of? It's going to cost me. It's going to cost me something. Am I going to have to give a pound of flesh? Am I going to have to give an hour of my time? That might be easier than a pound of flesh sometimes. But it's a fear of what the cost of love would be. Sometimes it's fear of rejection, that I'll put myself out there and you won't necessarily receive me. But more often than not, it's that you're giving something. And in doing so, it costs you. And people always do. You know, I was in the airport the other day when we were coming back from holiday vacation. And as we're sitting in the waiting area, I notice this woman. She's kind of across from me a little ways away, and she's scrolling on her phone. And before long, I see her husband come over and three kids, all of them about teenage to, you know, 11 or 12, somewhere in that age range. And the husband is so flustered. And he's taking care of this kid and doing this and doing this, and he's talking with his wife. And finally, I'd heard this when he made this comment, and he says, how about you stop a minute, get off your phone, and help me? And she looked at him, and she looked down, and she said something. I don't know what it was. And she snatched her bag up, and she stood up, and she walked across the airport to a little booth, and she slapped it down, sat down, pulled out her phone, and just went back to scrolling. Now, I don't know what the circumstances were, and I want to be careful that I don't assume too much. They could have just had a really bad morning and a really bad flight. I'll give you that. But I remember seeing that, and I thought, oh, sweetheart, you missed an opportunity. What a powerful time you had to just put aside a little bit of yourself and to say, how can I love? How can I initiate? How can I be a blessing? How can I help? And it's one of those things where I saw it in somebody else, and then I realized, I do that. I do that too. That I look and I go, that's going to cost me something. I don't want to necessarily do that. I want to get back into what I'm doing and just be at peace in my little realm, in my world. But that's not love. Because remember, God loved us. He allowed himself, everything to be interrupted, such that he would come to be with us and do what's necessary to bring us to him. So if he moved towards us, we should be thinking about how do we move towards others. The third thing, third way, maybe the hardest way for most of us to sort of apply this and thinking about love, and that is you got to move outward first. You be an initiator. Don't wait to be invited. Don't wait for the perfect group. Don't wait for that perfect opportunity. You just initiate. Now, one of the things I've noticed over time is a lot of times when it comes to the military, when people have been in the military and they come through a church, they don't waste time at all. They get in, they plug in, they just get going. And I know why. Because they've been going in these three-year cycles, they know they've got a very short time in which they can be a part of a church. And if they wait a year to a year and a half to figure out if this is going to be their church, then as soon as they join, they're almost out the door. And so you tend to see that with them. But I don't think that that should be just for the military. This should be all of us. We don't know what our window is. We know that God has given us this time. Now, how can I enter in, engage, and begin to initiate with others? I've also found that whenever I talk about being an initiator, nearly everybody says, yeah, I initiate. They think they are. I've come to find most people aren't. Most of us are responders, but we do think we're initiators because we're remembering the times when we did. But more often than not, we're waiting for somebody else to do this with us. And one of the things we find with love is that love is not necessarily going to wait. Love is going to initiate. You're going to begin with others. So just as God has initiated with you in 2026, the call is, let's think about how we're going to initiate with someone else. I think of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. He sees the individual on the other side of the road, and there's the need, and he goes. Right then, that's love in action. Now, I know, because my wife is one of them, there are some of you that are these very high responsibility types. You feel the burden of responsibility for everything and for everyone here. And you hear something like this and you just go, oh, Jack, you just put a 10-ton weight on my shoulders because now I got to be responsible for everybody here. No, you don't. Here's the call. Be responsible with the ones that God has placed in your life. And some of us, you may have to be deliberate about being in other people's lives. But then as that door opens up, you be steady and you be faithful with there. You are not called to account for everybody here and all of their needs and everyone here being able to experience love only from you. There comes a point where you're going to have to trust God to work through the body of Christ, through the church. But see your role and then don't hesitate. Step in. And I relate to this too, because I, as a pastor, I cannot possibly do this for everybody. I would love to be able to do that, but I just can't. I also have to trust that the church will do this. Now, one of the things I want to do and the elders want to do is we want to try to build and structure things so that we can facilitate you receiving this as you go throughout church life. That's why I promote life groups and I promote these ministries, because these are the ways in which you can receive this as well as give it. But for all of us, we need to be thinking about how can I engage, how can I show love with the people God has before me. Now, for those of you that are first-time visitors, this is not your responsibility today. This is our responsibility with you. But even for you, can I throw out a challenge? Maybe by the third time, you're still initiating. And you go, hi, my name is Jack. I've only been here 3 weeks. I've never met you before. How's it going? And you begin that process of just opening things up and watch what God does as you put love on display simply by initiating. Because the gospel is the story of a God who refused to stay on the fringe. He wasn't going to do that. He didn't stay way up there while we were down here. He initiated into our mess. He paid our debts. And he brought us into his family. And in 2026, you know, this is a time where people are engaged in online more than ever. And again, one of the hazards of the screen is that people feel safe behind it. And they kind of have this sense of having friends, but you're not really sharing all of you. You're hiding behind that screen. And you don't have to look people in the eye when you're only contacting them through the screen. And you don't quite have to risk being hurt as much. And I want to make a prediction for you. As AI and as deep fakes become more and more prominent, we're not going to know really fully what we can trust. And I can't help but think that there's going to be this growing trend for people to go live, to go see for themselves, because they won't be able to trust what they see on the video or what they see on the screen. And now, more than ever, the need is going to be that when they come here, or when you are with them out there, that they would find the reality of who God is through you. This has been a strength in this church. I want you to know that. This has been one of the high water marks for us. But when we look ahead to 2026, today's successes don't necessarily guarantee tomorrow's success. And we need to be diligent to continue to show this kind of a love and to initiate with others. So if you've been living on the outskirts of church life and you've just been sort of dipping your toe in, this is my official invite to you today to go all the way into the deep end. Come on in and join us. The water is fine. But it is going to cost you. I promise you that. And I don't say that to threaten you or to scare you. I say that to say, embrace that, because that's what God did. And I've come to find that anytime I emulate God, I find huge blessing, even when there's a cost behind it. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I, we're not called to be observers of the light. We're called to be a reflection of it. And as we engage, let's be a people who don't just know that God is love, but who prove it. And we do it in how we love one another. I love the story of the actor Cary Grant. And he's walking along the street one day, and he encounters this individual, and this guy sort of locks eyes on him, and his eyes get big, and he walks up, and he goes, "Hey, wait a minute. I know you. I know you. Don't tell me. You're Rock Hudson. No, no." And Cary Grant sort of leans over, figures he'd help him out, and he goes, "Cary Grant?" And the guy goes, "No, Gary Cooper, that's who you are." See, even when the real thing identified himself, the other man didn't recognize him. In John chapter 1, verse 10, it says of Jesus, he was in the world, and the world didn't recognize him. But when we love like this, you and I are presenting the real thing. We're showing him, Jesus, to the world, a world that may not recognize him at first, but the more they encounter you, the more they'll get a brush with him. Our actions give us the opportunity to speak his name and to show his love. So in 2026, here's my challenge. We can still use the screen. We can leverage the screen. Don't hide behind the screen. Don't go there. Don't let the fragility of your ego cause you to just stay away from others because of the risk that you might incur when you go life on life with them. Let's be a people who don't just know that God is love, but a people who prove it and show and echo that love to others, always remembering that God's love moves first, takes action, and now moves through us.